And sometimes we get a wrong image of God the Father because maybe our fathers, you know, we try to make him in the image of our dads. But we can't do that because earthly fathers are imperfect, amen? But he's a perfect father, amen? And he so loves his kids that he came looking for him in the person of Jesus, amen? You know, God, the Son, took on flesh and he came and he walked among us, amen? And he's still looking for us. He's still looking for you. And he says, come unto me. Just come to me, just as you are. If you're weary and under a burden and anxious and not sure what life's all about, just come to me. Just like you are. Just like your old funky self is. See, religion says you have to clean your act up before you come to God. That's what religion says. And you have to do this and you have to do that or 10 things you don't do. But Jesus just said, come on like you are. You see, if you wait to clean up your life before you come to God, you'll never come to God. If you have to get good enough to come to God, you'll never come to God because you'll never be good enough. Amen? Isn't it beautiful how you can just come just like you are? You know, like you are. He won't push you away. You say, well, my dad did, or someone I love, they pushed me away, but he never will. He accepts you just like you are. But here's the cool thing. He won't leave you like you are. He doesn't leave you like you are. But he changes you. And what God wants out of us, he puts in us. Amen? It's not us, you know, being good. It's a good, good Father. Amen? Hebrews 11. You guys have your Bibles. Come on, show me your Bible, man. Come on, flip it in the air. Wave it up in the air. Okay, now open it to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in this study of this chapter where God lists, in his eyes, the heroes of the faith, some of them. And so we've entitled this series on this Hebrews 11, Faith Hall of Fame, because God has a Hall of Fame, and he has inducted a bunch of characters into it because he noted them as men and women of faith, amen? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. You know, faith it's kind of like the handle of things we can't see. It's something we can grab onto, but we can't see. It's a sixth sense, so to speak. We have our five physical senses, but faith is the sixth sense where we can see in the spiritual realm and see spiritual truth and see God's promises. The things that we hope for realized by faith, even though they haven't happened yet. Faith is not hoping in or trusting in something that's non-existent. It's just something you can't see yet, but by the sixth sense, you can see it. Amen? You guys know what I'm talking about. Just yesterday, there was some things I was thinking about, and just for a moment, I got a little glimpse of the realization of the promise. Amen? And then it went, shh. But that's your handle on the things you can't see yet. Amen? And that's faith. Someone has said that the language of faith is, let God be true and all men liars. Because a lot of times when you're trusting God's promises concerning you or someone you know or some situation, often everything will be blasting you in the face, saying, it's not going to happen. It's a lie. It's not going to happen. You say, hey, let God be true. That's what faith says. And all men liars. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that the just, those who've been justified through Christ in his finished work, in his resurrection, who've been declared guiltless, made right with God, They walk by faith. The just shall walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. So far in our study of this, the Faith Hall of Fame, we found out about Abel and that by faith he offered a better sacrifice. Enoch, by faith, he habitually walked with God, and one day God said, "Hey, Enoch, just come on home with me." And he never even glimpsed death. He just went home. We saw Noah, who by faith saw a judgment coming and preached for 120 years as he built the ark. And he saw it by faith. He saw there was a flood coming because it had never rained, but God said there would rain and build a big barge. And he saw it. And 120 years later, the rains came down and the floods came up, right? And then there was Isaac and Jacob. And by faith, they believed the promise had been made to Abraham. And they became, and Jacob became the patriarch, and his name was changed to Israel, and he became the head of a great nation, amen? A people that still exists to this day. Joseph, last week, by faith he saw the Exodus. He saw by faith, 400 years before it occurred, he saw the Hebrew people be delivered from Egyptian bondage. It hadn't even occurred yet, but he saw that. Joseph did. Today we're going to look at Moses because this is what it's all about. Moses, he was seeing Moses' time, Joseph was, when God would raise up a deliverer for the Hebrew people who had come to Egypt because of Joseph. You remember the story. His whole family came down because of drought at first, and then Pharaoh invited them to come, and he gave them a spot in Goshen, and that's where they prospered and multiplied, amen? And so we're going to learn about Moses today. Look at Hebrews 11. He's listed right here, 23, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was beautiful, a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's faith. That's how we endure. By seeing the one whom is unseen. His name is God. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. This morning, I want us to look at the first part of these reflections concerning Moses and his faith. And then next week we'll finish it up with the Passover and the Exodus of the people of God as they were led by Moses. Amen. But let's pray. Father, teach us today from this section of Hebrews 11 and let us learn about the faith of Moses. Let us consider his life. How he was born to believing parents who believed in him and knew somehow that God had something great for their son. Help us to learn of Moses, who grew up but did not consider staying in the household of Pharaoh, but rather he would identify with his own people. But in that, how he took a detour. He went the way of not faith, but the flesh, and he had to get chopped down to size in order for God to use him, and how he met God in a special way in the desert. Teach us today from this section, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses, his faith. Again, come back here in Hebrews 11. In verse 23, it said, by faith, Moses, in effect, his parents, they hid him since God had told them in some way, it's implied there, that he was a special child. By faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. What? Look at anybody has a child. All of us, parents, grandparents, I don't care what your child looks like, we think it's beautiful. Doesn't matter if his face is all contorted because it's come through there and they put pliers on it to get it out of there or whatever, right? That's a beautiful baby. But see, I think what's being implied here, there's something special about this one. And somehow, some way, they knew that he was assigned to something really special by God. And we'll explain why he was hidden later. And then, verse 24, we find that by faith, Moses refused a position in Egypt. Instead, he identified with Israel, his people. Verse 24 and 25. In verse 26, again, he saw the reward of faith. He could see the unseen, amen? And he saw the reward of faith as opposed to the pleasure of sin for a season. Man, that's important, huh? And then verses 27 to 29. Faith in God's word led to the Passover, deliverance through the Red Sea. It was faith in God's word. Amen? And so he's listed here, but I want to kind of break these things down a little and add a little in between. A little closer look at Moses' faith. First of all, his mom and his dad were believing parents. We see that again in verse 23, and by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was beautiful, a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Let's look back and see what's going on here. You got to go to Exodus chapter 2. You know, all we're doing here is we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, because when you're studying the Word of God, you know, you have to find out in what we just read in Hebrews, find out the story, if it's there and where it's at, and read it so it gives light to what we just read in Hebrews, right? Now, in chapter 1 of Exodus, we find out that Israel multiplied. They had come down. Israel, of course, was Jacob, but then he came down with his family, and over 300 years later, they have multiplied in Egypt. They were given up the land of Goshen, and they had multiplied numerically as a people, where there was probably over 2 to 3 million of them, and they had prospered. And Pharaoh, or the king, he wasn't too thrilled with it because, see, there came a king that didn't really consider Joseph anymore. See, Joseph had found favor, if you remember last week, and he was brought right in. He was the prime minister. He was made prime minister of Egypt. He was in charge of the food ministry, you remember? And he had favor through generations, the name of Joseph was, but finally there came a Pharaoh that didn't know about him, amen? And he started fearing that these people, these Hebrew people, were going to align themselves with some of Egypt's enemies who surrounded their land and maybe try to take it. And so he wanted to get rid of the firstborn, the male born of the Hebrews, amen? So he went to the midwives and he told them, hey, when the woman's on the stool having the baby, I guess they sat on stools in them days, then take and throw the child into the Nile, amen? So he believed he could stop the growth of this people, amen? And so that sets up chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now this is speaking of his mom, Moses' mom. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. She's protecting her son from being eliminated and murdered. For his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, and with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh, his daughter, said to her, take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Moses' mom here, and she had faith, didn't she? She knew that her son that she had bore was in great danger of being eliminated, to be murdered. And so she makes this little, out of a wicker basket, she puts pitch and tar on it and makes a little ark, so to speak, and puts a little guy in it. And you know the rest of the story. She had faith in God that somehow God would work through all that, huh? That he would spare her son. And like as I said before, I think his parents, somehow they just knew that this was a special kid that God was going to use in a powerful way. Amen? And so they had faith. This here is his mom's faith. Egypt at this time of Moses' birth was a very unfriendly place for the Hebrew people, as we just read, huh? You really wouldn't want to be a male child born during that time, Hebrew. He belonged to a foreign people, Moses did. Over 300 years prior to his birth, the forefathers of his people had immigrated from the land of Palestine to Egypt. And it involved, of course, this prime minister, Joseph, that we learned of last week. The king of Egypt had welcomed them with open arms at that time. But the people had enjoyed prosperity, as I said, had multiplied. And so Pharaoh got a little nervous, the Pharaoh of Moses' time. And so Moses belonged to an oppressed people. And Moses was born at a bad time. At a bad time. But God had a good plan. God had a good plan, huh? Did you know God's plans are all good? Just a quick note here. There's moms and dads out here, right? Grandparents. Your children that God's given you, I know every one of you would say they're beautiful, but do you really see the beautiful plan that God has for them? And you might say, well, they were born at a bad time in my life. And I don't know what God can do with them now. Hey, he can do plenty. Amen. You know, by faith, you got to put them in. Maybe they're not in your life right now. You put your children in a little wicker basket and leave them in God's hands. Amen. And see what God does. Right? See what God does. See, God is able. You're not. I'm not. He's able. Not only that, he's willing. We know he's able to do all things. Amen. He does everything exceedingly good. But do we really believe he's willing? That's the key. We know he's all powerful, but is he willing? Yes, he is willing. Leave your kids with him. Recognize something beyond their physical beauty. Say, man, this is a beautiful child that God made for such a time. Amen. And he's going to do something beautiful. Believe God for that. Believe God for your children and your grandchildren. I was praying early this morning for my grandchildren. You know, I just praying for them, that each one of them would come to Jesus and know him. Most of them have. There's littler ones, but I'm not sure. But, hey, it doesn't matter how little you are, huh? But I want to believe God. I want to believe the best for my children and their children. Amen. Do you guys? And again, you know, it might be, hey man, my child was born under a bad sign. Whatever. God's good. He has a plan for your child. Give them up to him. They're safe with him. It doesn't seem safe, maybe leaving your child in a wicker basket with tar and pitch on it by the Nile. But in God's plan, it all works out, as we see, huh? Because out of that little baby crying there. No kidding, he was crying. Where's mom? Even though he couldn't do that yet. He became a great deliverer. Amen? And so, let's move on. Moses. He was born. He was spared. And he wound up in the house of Pharaoh. He became as the child of Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh was his granddaddy. That was Papa. But he came of age. We know that in Hebrews it says he didn't want anything to do with that stuff when he got older. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews. Now it came about, Exodus 2. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up. See, he came to age, came of age. Then he went out to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. See, identified with his people. So he looked this way and that way. You ever do that? Can I get away with this? That's usually when you get a ticket. When you look this way and you look that way and you don't see any cops, and you run that stop sign, you roll through it, then you, what's that red light on the back of my head? I look that way, I look this way. So he looked this way and he looked that way. What's that imply? He knew what he was doing. Hey, this ain't right. And when he saw there was no one around, he thought, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He killed an Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. That's what cats do with their... That's why I don't like cats. They leave surprises everywhere. But seriously, can you imagine just killing a guy and just covering him up with some sand? Now, he thought he was doing this for the Lord. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said, "Who made you prince over or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Oh, wow. Mo went like this, but there's somebody saw it. Don't you hate that? I'll tell you, it's one who always sees it. His name is God. He saw it. These guys saw it. Then Moses was afraid. He says, "Surely the matter has become known." Yeah, you're right. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And by the way, Midian is probably, the environment and climate's kind of like Cabazon. And he sat down by a well. Oh, well. He comes of age. He makes his own decisions. He had been schooled, excuse for the squeaky thing, in the best schools of Egypt. He'd been raised in Pharaoh's household. He had position, power, prestige. He was prosperous. He had it going on. Egypt was a magnificent land. There was the great Nile River, and later we've seen that the hieroglyphics that they found inside of the some of the what do they have there? What are those funny buildings? Pyramids. This was a magnificent land, amen? And here, this little Hebrew guy who'd been spared because his mom hid him in that wicker basket, and then Pharaoh's daughter took him in as her own. But when he came of age, when he became a man, he put away childish things, so to speak. But he did it in a fleshly way. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He believed God's promise to Abraham. This is what I believe motivated him. That promise that there would be a land given to his people, his offspring, called the Promised Land. And he knew somehow, and he believed that 400 years of bondage of his own people, that after that 400 years, there would be a mighty deliverance by God. And he knew, I believe, that time had almost expired. And he knew that on the horizon was coming a great deliverer. And he knew all this by faith. By faith. He couldn't see it physically, but he had a handle. Faith is the handle on what we can't see. Amen? He believed God's promises. He knew there would be a deliverer for the Hebrew people. And he came to believe that God would use him somehow. It's implied right here. Somehow he would use him in this deliverance. Because we just read it. He saw one of his Hebrew brothers being beat by this Egyptian. And what did he do? He said, I'm going to deliver him. I'm getting ready now. I'm going to work. I believe he knew right then that God had called him to deliver. But he did it. He started in the wrong way. I think, you know, his intentions were good. But see, faith isn't about the fist. Faith isn't about force. Faith is in God. Faith involves patience. Man, I don't like patience. I like waiting for the green light to, the red light to change to green. I like waiting in when we go pull through a drive-through food place. Oh my gosh, there's a car ahead of us. Or there's 10. Oh. But faith involves waiting for God's time. He refused, though, to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. He believed, I believe, that he would be the one that God used to deliver. Amen? And he would have to wait. He had to be whittled down to size. Don't you hate that when God has to whittle you down to size? It's like you're a piece of wood and he's whittling you down to size with a little knife, you know? You're like this big old ugly piece of wood and he's going... He got ahead of God. There's a parallel in Acts. Stephen speaks of it. Acts 7, 24, 25. His first attempt at deliverance didn't work, did it? It was fleshly. It was well meant. But he was impatient. Faith is only possible when we are on God's plan and in his timing. Amen? If we move beforehand, then we're going to definitely get fleshly. Moses acted in the flesh, not faith. And he got caught, and he ran away to the desert, to Midian, to Cabazon. And that's where he got his BDD. You know what the BDD is? Write this one down. Backside of the desert degree. Write it down. BDD. Because every one of us is going to get a BDD degree if we haven't already. And then some of us do continuing education in that. Right? Oh, I'm back here again. Yeah, you move too quick, Will. You're trying to do this in your flesh and your own strength. And you look like a fool. People are watching. And they found that Egyptian's feet sticking up out of the sand. Backside of the desert degree. Here goes. You want to see it? Verse 15, let's go back there, Exodus 2. And when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. Duh, huh? But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, and he settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. You know, you find God's men sometimes doing this. Elijah was a great man too, huh? God used him in a powerful way. He called down fire from heaven. He cooked the prophets of Baal, man. He didn't, but the fire of God did, right? And then old Jezebel puts a hit on him, and he runs. And he sits down in the desert, and he's all, I want to die. I want to die. That wasn't faith. This isn't faith. Verse 16, now, the priest of Midian, find out later, his name's Jethro, moved his family to Hollywood. No. But his name was Jethro. By the way, who would name their kid Jethro? I hope you haven't. I'm not, forgive me, let's go on. Hey, Jethro. I like some Jethro Tull. That's cool. From my time. But anyway, okay, clear your heads. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Seven is a perfect number. These are seven perfect girls, okay? And they came to draw water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up. Here he is. Yeah, Moses is going to stand up. He stands up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, why have you come back so soon today? So they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew the water for us, and he watered the flocks. This guy, you know, Moses ain't dumb. And he said to his daughters, where is he then? And why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. And Moses was willing to dwell with the man. And he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. This is working out for Mo. Then she gave birth to a son and named him Gershom. How you doing, Gersh? Which means I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now it came about on the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And they cried for help because their bondage rose up to God. So God heard the groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel. And God took notice of them. Amen? Moses. We find out that he spent almost 40 years in this desert. He's blessed, but 40 years. What was his job? He was a shepherd. He was shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law, we find out. 40 years in the desert. Here we have this prince of Egypt who's been reduced to a shepherd in the desert of Midian. Amen? He'd come from the palace of the Pharaoh. Now he's down in the dumps, so to speak. And he's shepherding sheep. for 40 years. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together, but God can. Amen? He had a... Moses had a great fall. Hey, remember this, you guys. When you fall, God's just preparing you for something greater. Amen. Don't turn it into something where it's all about, oh my gosh, why did I do that? Why, you know, I'm sure if we read between the lines, he's sitting there for quite a few years going, whoo, man. Yet he had chosen not to be part of that whole thing. But he didn't choose for it to happen this way. But God had to force us. God had to use it this way, amen? So he would leave. But he, in a sense, had a great fall, but God was turning it into a great thing, amen? And you know, in this whole story of that 40 years of him out there, shepherding the flock of Jethro, it tells us this, you can be too big for God to use you, but you can never be too little for God to use you. Amen? You can be too big. In fact, if you're too big, God can't use you. But you can never be too little for him to use. And he whittled him down to little guy. Moses had to be made small in order for God to use him big. Faith must, like gold, be put to the test of fire to be made pure. Amen? God whittles down to raise up. In God's kingdom, it's not growing up, but growing down. Get that, amen? Grow, man. Grow up in the Lord. Hey, grow down in the Lord. Grow down in the Lord, and then he'll be able to lift you up, amen? God takes us down, amen? And then he exalts us. We got to grow down in order to grow up in Jesus, amen? Some of you going through it right now and you don't like it. It's not good. Moses, I'm sure, you know, look at, he got Zippo, a beautiful wife, Zipporah, one of the seven beauties, right? But and he had children and all that, you know, and he got blessed in that way. But still, I mean, you know, for a long time it was the same old every day going out there. Every day for 40 years times 365 is a lot of days of going out and doing the same old thing. In the desert. He's seen all the bushes out there. He probably named them. That's a big bush over there. This is little bush. This is in between bush. All over. He'd seen them all. He knew the terrain. He'd moved those sheep all over the place. And he's probably getting a little bored. He was probably. Amen? He was tested. He was tried. Yes, by faith, Moses believed that God would deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. But Moses had tried to get ahead of God and do it in his own strength. Amen? make God's word come true by his own effort. Amen? By the arm of the flesh. People, you don't live this Christian life by your own strength, by the arm of the flesh, by the lower fleshly nature, because it'll get you in trouble every time. Amen? Yeah. It doesn't work. Yet, here's the beauty, because we've all do that. But God's faithful, and he'll get us to a place where we get our BDD. Look at 1 Peter. Here in verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember Peter, did he get a BDD? Oh, yeah. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want Jesus to suffer. Never, Lord, get behind me, Satan. Jesus said, deny yourself, Peter, or you'll deny me. Never, I'll never deny you. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Then they're all hiding. Little chicken. You would have too, probably, if you knew they might put you on one of them crosses because you hung around with Jesus. He says, to those in reside as aliens scattered through Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. There's the choosing that we learned in our great salvation. Amen. That he handpicks us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. He's talking to these Christians who have either entered into suffering because they've been scattered throughout Asia Minor because they're Christians, or they're going to really suffer some pretty heavy stuff pretty quick. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Anybody say amen to that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven. Amen. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, everybody say proof of my faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, this is faith, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable, inexpressible, and full of glory. Seeing all that, stuff gets excited, but here the testing comes, where he refines us, our faith. That's what we're talking about, faith, right? You see, Moses believed. He believed when he came to age. But he had to have that faith tested. And God, in his providence, even in Moses' mess up, God said, now here, I'm putting him in the fire to test that faith. To prove that faith. Listen, you guys, an unproven faith isn't worth anything. You can say all you want, I believe God and I trust him and I believe this and I believe it. But it's when the testing comes and you come out on the other side and you go, I believe God, that it's proven. And you'll be able to say that with conviction on the other side of your test. When you're going through it, you sometimes can't. But it's when you get on the other side, you go, wow, man, God is true. Look at Acts 14. You're laughing now. How many of you know that the apostles and those early believers in the church of Acts, they got in a lot of trouble? They were tested and tried. They were martyred, many of them, right? They went through a lot of heavy stuff. They were followers of Christ. Why would they go through that? Because they followed Jesus. Some of you going, how come I'm going through this? Because you follow Jesus. How come I keep struggling with this? Because you are a follower of Jesus. Verse 22, strengthening them, the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith. Encourage them to continue what? In the faith. And saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know that in some churches in America today, they don't want to teach that stuff. They say, through many blessings and joy and prosperity and Cadillacs and Corvettes, we enter the kingdom of God. No sickness, no disturbances. Everything should be cool. You should be at peace all the time. No depression. No doubt. Come on. No. What's it say here? This is reality. This is what it's about. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But see, this is about faith. And whatever we go through, if we we may not enjoy it. But just resign ourselves and entrust ourselves to God and say, Lord, somehow you're going to refine faith and you're going to give me a BDD. This is my back side of the desert degree. Listen, as I said before, I've said this before, but somebody said that he doubted if God could really use any man or woman of God in a great way unless he first greatly hurts them. Are you kidding me? But I understand that. Do you understand that? That's biblical language, huh? You see, we're not getting heaven here, people. We're getting heaven there. But we're never going to get hell, and all the hell we ever get, we're going to get right here. But never there. Amen? Here's the reward of faith in Mo's life. Amen? And then we're going to close. And it's so cool. It's graduation time from the School of Hard Knocks. And for him, you know what it is? It's not walking down with your cap and gown. It's the call of God. His voice. His presence. Woo. Exodus 2. Let's go back there. It's back in Exodus. I'm trying to get there. Guys there? Look at verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out and their cry for help became because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, right? And God, and by the way, God hears our groanings, right? And God remembered his covenant, his promise, right? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Amen? And look at this. Chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, right? How many years at this point? Because, you know, this is the end of pasturing. This is in the 39th year, on the last day of the 39th year. He's doing what he's done for all those 39 years. He's pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He's done it all every day, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Look what happens here. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. What? And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. This just wasn't just a burning bush. This bush burnt, but it wasn't consumed. He might have seen some burning bushes out there in that desert before. I don't know. Spontaneous combustion. It was hot out there. Wow, that thing burned up. He could have. I don't know. He definitely seen, he probably cut down some of them before to make a fire or whatever and seen a bush, you know, catch it on fire and it's gone. It's consumed. Not this one. This is what caught his eye. What? He sees a bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. As I said, he had seen many bushes through his 39 years plus right there on the 364th day. He'd seen many bushes, but he'd never seen one like this, and this one was different because it was on fire, and it wasn't consumed. By the way, he went out that day just expecting to see what he'd seen in the 39 years and 364 days. He expected to see the same. It was going to be his routine, same old, right? Watching the sheep graze, moving them to another area where they could graze in Cabazon. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? So he goes to inspect. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. This is getting really heavy now. There's a burning bush, but it's not being consumed by the fire. And now God's speaking to him out of the bush. God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who made the promises that God always keeps. Amen? Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Wow. Everybody say, wow. That's crazy, huh? 40 years. And on that, well, 39 and so many days. In the desert. And on that last day of the 39th year, God called Moses from the midst of a burning bush. Moses, Moses! And he said, here am I. on that day, when he got up, before this happened, the sun rose just like it had for all those years before. The terrain looked the same. The sheep were bah, and they were grazing. He'd move on to another one. He'd seen the whole environment. He'd been out there on cold days and warm days. He knew he'd been called. He knew that God had his hand on him to deliver his people because he believed in the promise that had been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would inherit the land. But now his people were in bondage, slavery in Egypt. But he knew that God, it was God's will for him to lead him out, but he got it wrong the first time. Amen? So he went to get his BDD. And then he heard the voice of God. He heard the call of God. And now he was ready to go do what God had called him to do. Amen? He was prepared. His faith had been tested. And to God's call, he didn't argue. He didn't say, can I go back and get my wife and stuff? My goods? Nope. He said, here am I. Who's in that bush? God! And in the Old Testament, fiery bushes and fiery clouds and fiery means the presence of God, Shekinah. The presence of God revealed in light. The Shekinah that was in the, later it would be in the Holy of Holies over the mercy seat. The Shekinah that was with the people, as we'll see later in Moses' life, cloud by day, fire by night. The fire that was on the mountain when Moses went to get the law. The glory that was on the mountain when Moses got so bold as to say, show me your glory. And God says, come on up. The glory that shined out of our Lord Jesus Christ when he took his three disciples up on the mountain. And he was transfigured. And the very glory of God came out of him. This was the angel of the Lord. This was, I believe, the pre-incarnate Christ that Mo met that day. Amen? In the bush that wouldn't burn. Just think on that day he came out and he didn't know it, but God was near. God was near. Then as Moses walks along, this all comes down. Amen? He'd been so long walking around out there in those desolate deserts. Everything was common, but nothing was common this day. Amen? Everything changed that day. There was fire, the emblem of deity. And there was the voice of God, Moses, Moses. And Moses' life, as we'll see as we continue, and most of you that have read this story know, from that day on, just from that day on, nothing would ever be the same for Moses or the people of God. Amen? Nothing would ever be the same. Amen? Listen, you guys, common days. We all have them, huh? It's just the same old, same old. You get up. Drag the home a comb across my head. Do, 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 do. You know, you go through the whole routine. Okay, here I go. Go back. It could be in ministry or your job or just your life. And it's just, man, going through the routine, man. It's just common stuff. perhaps God is near. Perhaps you're going to stumble across God. Perhaps he's going to reveal himself in a fresh new way, in a vital living way, an experiential way where, whew, that was God. See, some of you need that right now. I do. Did you know God doesn't, for the Christian, he doesn't just do that once, even though there is a hallmark time where he touches our lives, and we'll put some pile some memorial rocks there and look back and say, he came then. But incidental to that, if you've been a Christian, there should be many times where we have your burning bush thing with Jesus, amen? And you go, whoo, here I am, Lord. There might be someone here to see this morning and you have no hope of anything changing. Same old, same hole. And maybe you're giving up hope. Be ready. Never give up. At just the right time. At just the right time. There's God. His voice. His presence. Amen. You know, after at one time some Greeks came to see Jesus. He wasn't there. I think they told Philip, we must see Jesus. You're not going to do, Philip. You disciples aren't going to do. You're not going to work for us. We must see Jesus. You know, we need to get a place sometimes where God leads us and we get all in this really funky place, man, and he's going, I just want you to say, I must see Jesus. Amen. I must see you again, Lord. I need a burning bush experience. Something that will break away the common and make it supernatural. Jesus, God, right here, his voice. Amen? Now, see, some of you are going, well, you mean he's going to audibly, not likely audibly, but he could. Because he can do whatever he wants, amen? I don't want to put him in a box, right? I just put God in a box. If you can put God in a box, he ain't God. Let him be God. Quit trying to be God. You know, when we worry about the future, how many of you worry about it? I do. I'm a worrywart. My dad used to say that. I'm always trying to control the future. You know what I'm? You know who I'm trying to be? God. Only God controls the future. Only God is sovereign. But we're how many control freaks in here? I got to control everything. After all, I'm God. How did it work for you? Yeah. How did your future go? Did it change anything? No. Worrying about it? Uh-uh. Made it worse, at least on those days. Some people are so paralyzed today by they're worrying about things that haven't even happened yet. And most of the time they don't happen. I'm an expert in this. I go, that didn't even happen, Lord. He goes, yeah, why don't you just trust me, man? Quit sweating. Amen. Be ready for him, amen. Never give up. The hour when you least think that he's going to come, that's often when he comes. When you're at the end of your ropes, when you're at the 39th, 365th day of the 39th year, 364, and you're just going, man, this is just too much. He's not coming. His promise isn't coming true. That's when he usually comes through. And you see something in the spirit. It's him. You sense his presence. You go, man, this is holy ground. This is God's ground, amen? And then he gives you ears to hear. Not with these ones. You got ears in here. And you hear his voice through the word of God, amen? By his spirit. And you go, wow, it's alive. And you go, woo, here I am.
Willie, Willie. Huh? Here I am. When he names your name, amen? You know, Mary, when she was at the tomb looking for a dead Jesus, he was alive. And she thought he was the gardener. He had a blower, you know, he's walking around. She thought, you know. No. She thought he was the gardener until he went. Do you know what he said? You know how she recognized him? She looked at him, but she couldn't see him because she was, I believe, she was crying so much. Her vision was blocked by her tears, but then he goes, Mary. Have you heard God call your name? Have you heard Jesus call your name? We need to hear his voice. How many know there's all kinds of competing voices around us and in our head? Sometimes I think I'm going nuts. There's so much traffic going, you know, what the heck? It's the enemy, amen? Trying to confuse us, huh? We need to hear one voice, the voice of Jesus, and we need to hear him say our name. Personal, intimate, where we take recognition and we go, wow, this is holy ground. And we say, here am I. Not, wow, that felt good. But I got some things to do, Lord. I got some plans for my life. Did you know he don't play that game? And I'm going to end here. Let's go to Luke 5. I'll show you right here. In Moses' life and in ours. And in the disciples, right? Luke 5. We're almost done, people. Come on, have patience. Have patience. Have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. Okay. My kids learned that, so I... And my grandkids brought. And Emma's going, Papa, you're being so silly. Yeah. Here's the first disciples of Jesus, right? These guys weren't looking for Jesus. He was looking for them. They were just in their routine. Well, these first ones were fishermen. They're just fishing. They've been fishing for years. These guys were grown men. They've been fishing probably since they were 12 years old. Some of them could have been fishing 20 years or so, 30 years. They're fishermen. They've been fishing all the time. They fish the same way. They take a dragnet. We heard about it in a parable last Wednesday. And they throw it out there, right? They're not catching. You guys want me to read the story? You say, get to the story, Pass. Here we go. Luke 5, verse 1. Now it came that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got in one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. So he had a pulpit. This is like a pulpit, but his was the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the net, right? And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. This is like a big haul of fish, huh? But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down. Ooh, he fell down what? He fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. What did he recognize in Jesus? He recognized who Jesus was for that moment. He fell down to worship him. Being a good Jewish boy, man, he knew you only worship God. Amen? He recognized deity. I really believe this. He fell down. He said, I'm a sinful man. Because when you come into the very holy presence of God, you recognize that he is sinless and you aren't. Amen? And it's a beautiful thing. Some people say, I don't want to recognize that. Yes, you do. Because at the same time you recognize that, there's this flood of love coming to you. It's like a dichotomy. You're going, God, I'm a sinful booger, but he loves me. Isn't it beautiful? But anyway, he comes in and he recognizes, and it says 4:9, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. They saw that as a supernatural act of God. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left. They left how much? Wait a minute, it doesn't say just some things. It says what? Everything, and followed him. Oh, my God. What? Just got a haul of fish. Two boatload full, so full that it almost sunk them. I'm saying there's a lot of dinero there. There's a lot of moolah. There's a lot of wealth. By the way, the other guys, the sons of Zebedee, in another account, those guys, Jesus comes along in another account, and he says, follow me, you guys. And they leave their dad. They were in partners with their dad and Simon, we find out. These guys really were into making some moolah. And they left everything. They left everything here. They dropped everything. They dropped everything to follow him. Amen? That's like saying, here am I. I'll let everything go to follow you. What are we holding on to? What am I holding on to? It says they dropped their nets. They just went, phew, and they followed Jesus. They dropped their livelihood. They dropped the very thing they'd been dependent on to exist, to follow Jesus. Little people, there is freedom in that. And you know what the beautiful thing is? See, all the things that we think are important in our life, if we just drop them and follow him, he'll let some of that stuff come with us. Some of those come with us, amen? Right? The surest way of losing them is try to hold on to them. And we're that way, huh? We want to hold on to everything. He says, let it go. Drop the nets. Whew. Man, how am I going to pay my rent, Lord? You're not going to need to pay rent because you're going to be homeless with me. Wow. Take care of that. Seriously, man. You know, now you're saying, well, this is the application. I'm supposed to just quit my job and be homeless. No. But if he calls you to it, yeah. Amen? Drop everything. But in the biggest application of this is, you guys, we are holding things to keep us from saying, here am I. Now listen, some of you are at that place where everything's become common in your Christian walk. And he's near. And you're getting ready to be encountered by him in a new, fresh way. Or maybe for the first time where he's so real. And you sense his presence and the very God that all you can say is, here am I. I'm going to follow you. See, we don't get points for dropping everything. We get Jesus. We get him. Do you need him? See, he doesn't need us. Because if he needed us, he wouldn't be God. God doesn't need anything, but God chooses us because he loves us. Say, come on. I want you to come with me. He even lets us kind of seem like we're doing some of this stuff. Because he loves us so much, amen? And I heard that illustrated one time where a daddy was mowing his lawn with the lawnmower, and a little toddler came out, daddy, can you? And the little guy came out, he could barely hang on to the bars. But his daddy pushed it, and the little boy goes, look what I'm doing, Daddy. He goes, I know, keep pushing. And it was a dad pushing, amen? This is our Father. He loves us, man. He's a good, good Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I'm excited about your word. How it challenges us, it corrects us, it rebukes, it wounds and it heals. It encourages and motivates. Whatever you had it do today in our hearts, may we respond by faith. Some are getting ready to have a dramatic change in their life like Moses. Some already have. They went to the ranch and they go, what is this? And then suddenly they met him. They met Jesus. They woke up. They heard his voice. They're continuing to hear. They say, here I am. I'm going to serve you, Lord. For those of us who have been in the family a little longer, help us to expect those times of testing and to ask you to make those times that we would not waste them, but that we would invite you to test our faith so that we can get our BD degree again and we can graduate and hear your voice, and then we might respond by just saying, here I am. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, you guys. Thank God for his word. Walk it out. I need to hear some reports later on how God's working in you. Amen.